Man, the title of my sermon this morning is Armageddon. Armageddon. Now, this is a word that is often thrown around, or people will use this word even in popular culture, but they don't really know what it means because I've rarely ever heard this word used in its proper context. Almost never is the word Armageddon referring to the event that is actually called in the Bible Armageddon. So let's look at this morning. First of all, let's see where the word Armageddon comes from. We're reading about Armageddon in chapter 19, but the word actually comes from chapter 16. So you have to go back a couple pages in your Bible to Revelation chapter 16. And just to help you get in the context of things here, because I don't expect everyone here to be an expert on Bible prophecy or to have the book of Revelation down like the back of your hand. So let me just give you a basic understanding of where we are in the book of Revelation. Obviously, we're toward the end of the book, so we're toward the end of the events here. And so just a quick rundown of how the end times are going to play out before I get into this. The first thing we have in the book of Revelation regarding future events are the opening of the seven seals. And when the seals are open, it starts out with the Antichrist going out to conquer. And then with the second seal, you have a great world war. Peace is taken from the earth, and the world is at war. So you could call that World War III, unless it's World War IV or something like that. But it could be very likely to be World War III, right? So there's going to be a world war. There's going to be disease. There are going to be earthquakes, natural disasters. So it's going to be a time of trouble known as the tribulation. And it's going to be worse than anything that has ever been seen on this earth up to that point. Okay, and that's an important key thing to keep in mind when you think about the tribulation, is that the Bible says it is going to be tribulation such as was not upon the earth up to that time, no nor ever shall be after that time. So we have to understand that when we see minor things going on, we don't want to be like, is this a tribulation? Because it's going to be something major, okay? Unlike anything that's ever been seen. Now, stop and think about all the bad things that have happened on this earth. Stop and think about the Black Plague in Europe, or World War I, World War II, and these major wars and bloodbaths and major earthquakes, tsunamis. We have to understand that the real tribulation that the Bible is describing is going to surpass all of those things. But what we have to understand is that it's not going to be characterized by supernatural events. It is not supernatural in nature. Because when we look at the events of the tribulation, they involve wars. Those are not supernatural. It involves earthquakes, tidal waves, disease. These are not supernatural events, okay? So you say, well, how do we know then if we're actually in the tribulation? Well, first of all, it would have to be worse than anything that's ever come before it for you to know you're in the tribulation. So if World War III ends up being more minor than World War I or World War II, then you could say this isn't it because it has to surpass those things in its magnitude, okay, number one. Number two, the Bible tells us that we will know for sure when we see the abomination of desolation. And this is where, of course, the Antichrist declares himself to be God. And, of course, there's going to be the mark of the beast. And in order to get the mark of the beast, you have to worship the beast. You have to worship the Antichrist. So if someone is taking some kind of a chip in their hand to get scanned to enter into a nightclub or something, or to get scanned for their medical records, hey, there may be a lot of other really good reasons to oppose doing that, but it's not the mark of the beast unless you're worshiping the Antichrist to get it. That's the main characteristic of the mark of the beast, that involves worshiping the Antichrist. Okay. So that happens. There's a seven-year period described in the book of Revelation. I hope I'm making this simple as an introduction to put it in perspective. There's a seven-year period described in the book of Revelation, and the first half of that seven-year period is what's known as the tribulation, characterized by, like I said, wars, famine, pestilence, the Antichrist taking over. Then at the midpoint is the abomination of desolation. And then we have what's called Great Tribulation, where persecution of believers takes place on a grand scale. After that midpoint is when there's a great time of affliction, tribulation, and persecution of God's people. But that period, thank God, is short-lived. And the Bible says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Meaning that if that were allowed to just run its course, when the Antichrist takes over at that midpoint and starts persecuting God's people, and by the way, when I say God's people, talking about Christians, not Jews, okay? Should go without saying, but you got to make that clear for some people. When we say persecuting God's people, we're talking about the Christians, all right? Anyway, if that were allowed to run its course, I mean, if that were just allowed to go on for 3.5 years, Christians are doomed, right? But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. That time period is going to be cut very short by the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is going to come in the clouds. The trumpet's going to sound. The rapture is going to occur. We're going to be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And after the rapture, after Christ comes in the clouds, then God's wrath begins to be poured out on this earth. And this is going to be supernatural at this point, okay? So everything up to this point has been bad. It's been rough. It's been unlike anything the world's ever seen. But it hasn't been the type of supernatural plagues that you see starting after Christ comes in the clouds, after the rapture, when God begins to pour out his wrath. That's where it becomes a lot of just fire and brimstone and water into blood and all kinds of horrible things happening on this earth. Now, of course, I do believe that people will explain it away and say that it's a natural phenomenon that's taking place, but there are definitely going to be major supernatural things happening where God is pouring out his wrath on this earth. Now, we talked about the tribulation being described in seven seals, okay? But this period of God pouring out his wrath is described by the seven trumpets and the seven vials, okay? Seven trumpets of God's wrath, seven vials of God's wrath. And again, this involves a lot of fire and brimstone and blood and all kinds of horrible things going on. Now, here's where we are in chapter 16. In chapter 16, we're at the very end of this process. So we're getting to the very end of the 7 years described in Revelation. Tribulation's over. Rapture has already happened. God's already been pouring out his wrath. People have been plagued with everything from locusts from hell to just armies of destroying, fire-breathing, whatevers. So we're to the point now where we're at the end of that process in chapter 16. So we as Christians would have already been gone for years at this point, okay? But we get to chapter 16, verse 16. And this is with the right before the seventh vial, which is the final phase of God's wrath in the seven vials. It says in verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So this is where we get that word, right? He gathers them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Well, who's he gathering? Well, let's back up to verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. So, this place Armageddon is the place where the kings of the earth and the armies of the earth are being gathered together for this great battle. And keep in mind, this is after all these other things have taken place. This is the very end, okay? In chapters 17 and 18, we have the judgment of Babylon. And then in chapter 19, we have this battle of Armageddon. So in chapter 16, they're being gathered together into a place for the events of chapter 19 to take place. That place is called Armageddon. That's why we call that incident in chapter 19, Armageddon. Now, what does that mean, Armageddon? It says it's called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Well, keep your finger in Revelation. Go back to Judges chapter 5. The book of Judges, chapter 5, go back into the Hebrew Old Testament and find out about this place that's called Armageddon. Now, first of all, the word har, the Hebrew word har means mountain. So Armageddon is Mount Megiddo, okay? Mount Megiddo, Har Megiddon. It just drops the H at the front. And look at this place, Megiddo. It's mentioned multiple times in the Old Testament. And here's one prominent mention in the Song of Deborah, Judges chapter 5, verse 19. The Bible says, the kings came and fought, and then fought the kings of Canaan in Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They took no gain of money. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. So this is a poem after Barak and them have defeated Sisera. Then Deborah's singing the song of victory in chapter 5. And here it talks about kings being gathered together and fighting, which is obviously symbolic of the big Armageddon that's coming at the end of the world. And so kings are being brought together to fight. And it says they fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. And when we go to chapter 19 of Revelation and see Armageddon, it's definitely a battle that's fought by people from heaven. Okay, so again, this is a foreshadowing all the way back thousands and thousands of years ago, foreshadowing the Armageddon that's going to be fought at the end of the world. So when we see Armageddon, think of the place Megiddo. And I'm not going to go to all the Old Testament mentions of Megiddo because there are too many, but that's probably the most interesting one. So back, if you would, to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. So they're gathered into this place, Har-Mageddon, the Mount of Megiddo. And Megiddo literally means like a gathering place or a place where people are gathered together. So that makes perfect sense. It's a gathering of armies is what is meant there. And that's what it literally is in chapter 19. So with all that background, that was all just kind of introduction and background. Let's get into chapter 19 and see what Armageddon's all about. Look at verse number 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now, let me start out by pointing out what this word Alleluia means. Just like the H gets dropped from Har-Mageddon and becomes just Armageddon, well, slap an H on the front of this word and what do you get? Hallelujah. Okay? Hallelujah is what this is here. And basically, when you're reading the Bible in Psalms, every time you read in Psalms, praise ye the Lord. And how often does that come up? A lot, right? It's just praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. In the original language, that's hallelujah. Basically, praise ye Jah, right? Jah is the Lord. Jah, Jehovah. And so it's saying praise the Lord. So basically, the people in heaven, this great voice, they're basically yelling out praise the Lord. And so when we say hallelujah, what are we saying? Praise the Lord, all right? That's what that means. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia! And her smoke rose up forever and ever. So this is looking backward at the things that have already happened. In chapters 17 and 18, the great whore has been judged, Babylon has been judged, and people in heaven are praising God about that. And what we need to understand is that the people that are in heaven, they're not sinners. Now, on earth, we sin, don't we? Why do we sin? Even after we're saved, even after we believe on Jesus Christ, even after we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, why is it that we keep sinning? The reason that all of us keep sinning, myself included, is because we live in our sinful flesh. And so there's this battle going on inside of us between the flesh and the spirit, and the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. The things you want to do inside, you want to serve God, you love God, you want to keep the commandments, you want to do the right things. If you're saved, that's inside of you, the new man, the inward man. But your flesh is constantly leading you in another direction. And when we say the flesh, we're also talking about the gray matter in your brain, your physical brain as well. That's called the carnal mind or the fleshly mind. And so our brains and our bodies want to lead us into sin every single day. And we have to every single day deny self, walk in the Spirit, put on the new man. How are you going to do that if you don't read your Bible in the morning? How are you going to do that if you don't pray? How are you going to do that if you're just constantly filling your mind with worldly trash and not feeding the Spirit? Right? So you got the new man and the old man, the Spirit and the flesh. That's why we sin. Well, guess what? When you die physically and you go to heaven, the flesh doesn't come with you. Thank God the flesh stays behind. And so when you go into heaven, you will enter sinless into heaven. You're not going to go there and be struggling with sin and stinking up the joint. Heaven's a perfect place, and if sinners went there, it would get ruined.
Yeah.
We are washed from our sins in the blood of Christ, and once we're free of this flesh, we're not going to sin ever again. So when we get to heaven, we're in a place without sin, and we will be a person without sin. Isn't that going to be great? We won't be just wishing for all, you know, man, I just wish I could have a cigarette or something. It's not going to be like that because of the fact that it's the flesh that craves those things. It's going to be the new man that's up there. And so you're not going to have to worry about that. So basically, when we see the voice of all these people in heaven praising the Lord, this is a pure kind of praise and worship. There's nothing wrong with what they're... We can't say, like, well, you know, that's what they're saying, but they're getting a little carried away up there. Folks, they're not getting carried away. These people are greater than us, no matter how great we think we are. Because Jesus said that John the Baptist was the greatest man that was ever born of a woman. But he said, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So even the least person in this heavenly choir is greater than me and greater than you, smarter than me, smarter than you. So we don't want to sit there and judge these people for what they're saying. And what we see them doing is rejoicing in the downfall of Babylon and praising God about judging the great whore that corrupted the earth with fornication and avenging the blood of God's servants at her hand. And I think the most powerful truth that we can take from this in chapter 19 here, as we're studying about Armageddon here, is to understand that everything God does is right. Everything he does is right. If he does something positive, he's right. If he does something negative, he's right. If he does something that blesses people and helps and strengthens people, it's good. And when he harms and injures and kills and destroys, it's good. People in heaven have the perspective of seeing that everything God does is right. Everything God does is good. We on this earth are sometimes perplexed by things that God allows to happen or perplexed by some of God's judgments and statutes. But the people in heaven are not confused about this. They know, they see the big picture, and they understand that even when God does something bad from our perspective or bad toward the wicked, he's right and justified to do that. God's wrath is always justified. You know, we might look at God creating hell and say, why would God create a place like hell? And you'll even hear people blaspheme God on this earth. They will be blasphemous by saying, well, what kind of a God would create a place like hell? And my answer to that is the only kind of God that there is. There's only one, and it's the guy who created hell. So guess what? What kind of a God? The real God. The true God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is the one who created hell. And now, thinking about people going to hell is a hard thing to think about. It's hard for me to wrap my mind around that. It's hard for me to understand that. It's hard for me to comprehend that. But I guarantee you, when we get to heaven, we will say, you know what? Those people deserve to go to hell, and we'll understand it, and it'll make sense to us, and we'll be praising God. And when we see Babylon destroyed, when we see the great whore judged, when we see wicked people and persecutors of Christianity judged, we're going to say hallelujah, and we're going to be praising God. And again, they said hallelujah, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. Now, some of these things already make sense to us right now, you know, because we can think of some super wicked people. And we rejoice when they bite the dust, don't we? I mean, even unsaved worldly people, if some pedophile bites the dust, they say, hey, good riddance. Am I right? You know, I was talking to my wife, and she was saying that typically, you know, if somebody kills a pedophile, they typically don't get convicted by the jury. You know, even if they were driving drunk or doing something stupid or whatever, you know, a lot of times they get off the hook just because people are like, I don't have any sympathy for that stinking pedophile. You know, hey, some pedophile gets shot in Kenosha, Wisconsin. Hallelujah! And his smoke rose up forever and ever. You know, I'm already kind of getting in the spirit here with some of this. You know, why would I lament and mourn someone who's clearly a reprobate, who's clearly over the cliff, some evil pedophile, Satan worshiper, whatever. You know what? Those kind of people, they're going to split hell wide open. And honestly, I have a hard time wrapping my mind around eternal hellfire. I have a hard time thinking about lost people going to hell. But in the end, though, I have faith in God to realize that everything God does is right. All of his judgments are true. All of his judgments are right. And in the end, it's all going to make sense. We're going to understand it. And in the end, we're going to agree with God and say, you know what? God did the right thing. Now, obviously, you know, we already agree with him easily on people like pedophiles and you know, evil freaks and predators and wicked people. When they die, we see them get judged right away. But most people, you know, obviously, it's beyond our comprehension, all of the things that God judges. But we need to understand that everything God does is right. And this is why it's so important that we not worry about the things that are happening in our world right now. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be aware of what's going on. I'm not saying that we shouldn't take precautions and know the times and be on the right side of issues. I get all that, okay? But what I'm saying is not to worry about it. What do I mean by worrying about it? I mean you're laying awake at night, stressed out, nervous about the election, nervous about the way our country's going. You know what? God doesn't want us to live our lives in fear and worry and stress like that. That's why the Bible says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for nothing. It's not saying don't be careful. It's not that kind of careful. Okay, the word careful, when we say careful, we mean like you're not doing dangerous things. That's not, but careful in the Bible means full of care. And when we think of the cares of this world, it's the stuff that you worry about. So when the Bible says be careful for nothing, if we were to bring that into our modern language, you'd be basically saying don't worry about anything. That's how you would translate that into 2020 English. Don't worry about anything. Now, that's obviously hard to do, but that's what the Bible says. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Why? He says, let your requests, instead of worrying, instead of stressing out about it, just let your requests be made known unto God. Just tell God what you want to see happen. Instead of worrying, like, oh man, I hope this. Hey, let your requests be made known unto God. Just let God know what you want to see happen in any given situation. Let your request be made known unto God with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving. You just tell God what you want. And it says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, why would just letting your request be made known unto God give you so much peace to where you're just not worried about anything? I'll tell you why. Because if you believe that God is omnipotent, all-powerful, and you go to God and you know that God hears our prayers, that he answers us, that if we ask, we'll receive, that if we seek, we'll find, if we knock, it shall be opened. If I go to God and say, God, this is what I want to see happen. This is what I believe needs to happen. And we tell that to God. You know, once God gets that opinion from us, once God gets that request from us, you know, the ball's in his court at that point. And at the end of the day, one of two things are going to happen. Either number one, he's going to give us exactly what we want. That sounds great. Can't complain about that. Or number two, he's up in heaven thinking, you know, that's what you think you need. That's what you think you want. But I've actually got something better for you. I've got a better plan. And in the end, you're going to look back with me. We're both going to look back and you're going to say, you know what? I like your way better. I'm glad you didn't give me exactly what I said or asked for. I'm glad that you gave me what I actually needed. You actually did what was best for me, and I ended up in a better place. That is what's going to happen. So why would you worry if you believe that? If you believe that, you know it's taken care of. You tell it to God, and then you walk away and say, you know what? That's taken care of. That's resolved. That's okay. And you go to bed and sleep like a baby. Okay. Because God knows what. See, God's not this genie in a bottle that messes with you. You know, if you've ever read the ancient, you know, Arabian Nights tales, the 1001 Arabian Nights, a lot of times the genie will take you a little too literally. You know, you'll ask him for something and he'll give you something that you don't want because he'll go by like exactly what you said or whatever. I can't think of an example right now. I don't think it matters. But the point is, God's not like that. We're like, oh, that's what you want? Sure, let me just give it to you, even if it's going to destroy you, even if it's going to mess you up. Because guess what? We don't know how to pray as we ought. We don't always know what we need. God knows what we need. Now, here's the thing. You know, we got the election coming up. I think a lot of people are worried about this election. And you're not going to believe this, but just like every other election that we've ever had in our whole lives, this is the most important election of our lifetime. Isn't it always? It's always like, this is the most important election of our lifetime. And if this thing goes the wrong way, America, it's the end of America. I mean, I've had several people tell me to my face, hey, this election is either America continues to exist or it doesn't. That's funny because that was the same way the election was of Barack Obama back in 2008. Right. That was going to be the end of America. And we had that turkey in office for 8 years, and here we are. We're still here. But isn't that what people are saying? You've heard people say that, right? This is the end of America. This is the most important election of our lifetime. And I like the one where it's Lucy holding the football for Charlie Brown. This time I'm not going to move the football, Charlie Brown. You know, and then he runs up and swings with all his might. She moves the ball. He falls on his head and makes an idiot out of himself. You know, and somebody made a comic like that. They say, hey, no, this time voting is going to make a difference this time. I promise. We're going to fix it this time. And I know that that makes people mad when I say that. I know what I just said offends people. Well, this is the most important election of our lifetime. It is the end of America if Biden gets to that. I don't even know if Biden's even smart enough to end America. You know what I mean? You say, well, his handlers, you know. Well, guess what? Both sides have handlers.
Yeah.
All right? And here's the true story. And I mean this from the bottom of my heart, okay? I do not care who wins in November. I don't care. I don't care. And you say, how could you say that? You know? I don't care. Because you know what I believe? I believe that our country is being judged by God right now. That's why this is such a bad year. Our country is being judged by God. God is angry with our country. We're not being blessed right now. Yeah. Things are going bad. And you know what? God is allowing the events that are taking place right now in 2020 that are unfolding. God's allowing these things to unfold.
Right.
And I don't know what his big master plan is. I don't know exactly which way this thing's going to go. So I'm not going to sit here and worry about it. You know what it'd be like? It'd be like if I'm driving, let's say I'm driving the car in a difficult situation, right? Let's say I'm driving the car and there's ice on the road and it's a storm and it's, you know, where you're paying attention and you're gripping the wheel and you're working hard. And then imagine my kids in the back seat, you know, kind of paying attention and giving me tips. 5-year-old in the backseat giving me tips. You think it's going to help? Is it going to matter? It's just kind of like, hey, I got this. You know, but if I were the 5-year-old in the backseat and my dad's driving, I know he's got experience. You know, I'm just going to sit back and take a nap in the backseat. I'm taking a nap in the bottom of the ship like Jesus because I know that we're going to make it to the other side. Jesus told the disciples, we're going to the other side of this lake. Lord, save us, we perish. But he already said they're going to the other side. He's asleep in the bottom of the boat. He doesn't even care. Now, look, the reason that I say I don't care who wins is because of this. You know, obviously, I believe that you know, probably Trump getting elected is probably better for America. I mean, I think that's kind of obvious to anyone. But here's the thing. I think that Biden getting elected might be better for us spiritually. Because we need a kick in the pants. We need a swift kick in the pants. Amen?
Good.
You know, oh, I just pray everything will go so well for America. Why? So we can just get more wicked, more degenerate. Yeah, let's have Trump in office so we can be more financially prosperous, so more people can slam the door in the face of soul winners, and more people can say, oh, I'm good, I'm all right, I'm good. You know this is a gated community, right? I mean, you know you guys aren't supposed to be here, right? You know, I mean, here's the thing. When the economy collapses, more people are going to get saved. And by the way, when a guy like Biden is in the White House, you know what? People are going to be running scared. Christians are going to be like, oh man, this is the end. Because they're already telling us it's the end of America, right? So if Biden gets elected, maybe they'll get good and scared so that they quit being so apathetic and lame. And let me tell you something. With a guy like Biden in the White House, who do you think people want to listen to preach? Guys like me? Or do they want to listen to some watered-down liberal preacher? Look, with a guy like Biden in the White House, you want to hear somebody rip some face. When people are burning the city down, you want to hear some, when the rioting and the looting and the Black Lives Matter are burning it all down, hey, you want to hear some face-ripping preaching. You don't want to hear a watered-down, limp-wristed, wimpy preacher. And so here's the thing. All it means if Biden gets elected is just that our church grows, more people listen to my preaching, more people get saved when we go out soul winning, all the right-wing neocon Republicans can wake up a little bit, shake them up a little bit, because they're asleep. And not in a good way. Not like Jesus asleep, not like resting in the Savior asleep, but just asleep, comforted by their financial prosperity, and they got their Republican, everything's all right in the White House. You know, because they've got their guy in the White House, and they're just so happy to have a Republican in there. Even though the Republicans, folks, the Republicans and the Democrats do all the same things de facto. This is a fact. They say very different things. I mean, I like the Republican speeches a lot better than the Democrat speeches. But at the end of the day, who spends more money? You know, who spends more money at the end of the day? With all their talk about small government and whatever, hey, they both spend us into oblivion. Both sides. At the end of the day, who fills the White House staff and the embassies with queers? Both. I mean, Bush hired more queers than any president before him. And then Obama took it to another level. And now Trump has even appointed queers to higher levels of office than they've ever been appointed to. He sent a queer ambassador to Germany. I mean, he literally did an interview this week where he said, I've been the most pro-queer president in the history of America. Did anybody see that article? You don't believe me then, because I'm the only one person. Well, you know what? Google it, because I've read it. Okay, he was talking to the log cabin Republicans, telling them that he was the most pro-queer president. He didn't use the word queer, so you might have to Google it differently than that. You might have to use words that I don't use, okay? But he said he's the most pro-queer president. And he said, what are you trying to do, Pastor Anderson? What are you trying to do? You're going to sabotage the... Hey, you know what? I don't affect this election. If voting mattered, we wouldn't be allowed to do it. If voting changes, there's going to be so much. You know how many dead people are going to be voting in this election? Every corona death is a vote for Biden. Take that to the bank. Those ballots are getting mailed in. All right? There's going to be so much fraud. Hey, I'm preaching to a... How many people are in this room? About 300? Oh, yeah. Last time I checked, presidents don't win by 300 people. And, you know, all the people who are listening to me online and everything, they're probably going to go vote for Trump anyway, even though I tell them it doesn't matter and it's vain and it's worthless and who cares. They still are going to, even some of you are going to do it, all right? Probably most of you are going to do it. But the point is, though, what we understand is, you say, well, why don't you vote, Pastor? Why don't you give? Because you know what? I'm free. Amen. I'm liberated. Okay, here's the thing. My freedom is more important to me than one vote for this candidate or that candidate. Hey, I am mentally free. And I don't care. And I'm not worried about it. And you know what I focus on? Spiritual things. The things of God. The real battle. Because you know what? If this country would please God, He'd bless us.
That's right.
It's that simple. And so therefore, I'm not worried about anything because like these people in Revelation chapter 19, I just know that whatever God allows to happen is the best thing. And if God allows Biden to get in there, look, nobody thought Trump was going to get elected 4 years ago. It was like game over. They were already announcing Hillary was the winner. But you know what? God can sway these things. And God, for some reason, saw fit that Trump would be our president for the last 4 years. He allowed that to take place. He could have easily just, you know, caused inconveniences where Republicans couldn't make it to vote or just kind of just snapped his fingers and a bunch of Democrats get down there or vice versa. He could cause all the Democrats to get a flat tire and they're not, we know they're not on their way to work, but, you know, the ones who are, you know, on the way to get cigarettes and to the liquor store on their way to vote and whatever. But the point is, you know, all he has to do is just snap his fingers and he can do way more than I could ever do behind this pulpit to affect this election. I don't care about this election. It's meaningless to me because you know what? If Biden gets elected, I'm going to wake up the next morning and say, "Praise God." Amen. I'm not even going to care. I'm not going to be like, "Oh man, what's going to happen? We're all doomed." All things work together for good to them that love God. Amen. And that includes creepy Uncle Joe in the White House, or even Donald Trump. Donald Trump's a degenerate. Anyway, he's a sleazy guy anyway. Who cares? It doesn't matter. Because you know what? All I know is that it's all going to work together for good for me. You say, well, that's selfish of you. No, because it's going to work together for good for everyone that loves God. And if any man love not our Lord Jesus Christ, then let him be anathema. If you love God, it's going to work out great for you. If you don't love God, well, nuts to you then. You're anathema anyway. Love God or be doomed. Right. Love Christ or you're doomed. Amen. Quit worrying so much about the cares of this world and start caring about your standing with God. That's what matters. And get other people saved. Hey, I'm not going to go around campaigning for so-and-so. You know, I get all these phone calls throughout the week. Can Donald Trump rely on you? Is he going to be able to rely on you? And would you do this? Hey, this is the call we need to be getting. Hey, can God rely on you to be out soul winning this week? Hey, can God rely on you to be out knocking doors this November for Jesus? I'm not going to knock doors for some candidate who's a liar, who says he's going to do one thing and he gets elected and does it different. Hey, I'm going to knock doors for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to leave some door hanger for this candidate. I'm leaving a door hanger for Faithful Word Baptist Church with the gospel on it. And so let's get to Armageddon, though, okay? Because I just really liked that part at the beginning. It's there for a reason. Hallelujah, her smoke rose up forever and ever. Hey, guess what? That's America.
Yeah.
Go watch the DVD, Babylon USA. America's going to get smoked someday, and you're going to be cheering it on. Even you apple pie flag waving. One of you guys will someday cheer Hollywood getting nuked.
Yeah.
All right? You're going to. But that's another sermon. Let's keep moving here. And I heard as it were, verse 6, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And of course, the righteousness of saints is not our own righteousness. It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed unto us. Verse number 9, and he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, what do we see here so far? You say, okay, where's the battle? Where's Armageddon? Here's the thing. the battle's so short that the chapter doesn't really talk much about the battle. What is Armageddon? Armageddon is where Jesus Christ pretty much has allowed all these armies to be gathered together. Remember, the Megiddo is this gathering place of these armies. Armageddon is simply where after the tribulation, after God's wrath has been poured out, he gathers together the armies of the evil kingdoms of this world, and he gathers them all together, and he basically just destroys them all. He just wipes them out immediately. He just takes out the trash. He just cleans house in but a moment. Jump down, if you would. Let's jump forward to that. It says in verse number 19, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he had deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone." Verse 21, this is it. "And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh." So basically, Jesus Christ shows up on a white horse, followed by the armies from heaven, all the saved Christians from heaven following him on white horses. He shows up at this great battle where all these armies have been assembled. And he basically just, first of all, takes the leadership, you know, the beast and the false prophet, the ones who are leading these people. He takes the leadership and casts them alive into hell. And then basically he just slays everyone else with the sword that proceeds out of his mouth. And basically the sword coming out of his mouth, that's his word. He basically just speaks the word and they all die. You know, I don't know exactly what that looks like, but he basically just speaks the word, and through his word, he just destroys them all, and then the birds come and eat their carcasses. That's Armageddon. Now, the reason I say people don't typically use it properly, I think if you ask most people, hey, what's Armageddon? They're not going to tell you, oh, that's where Jesus has assembled all the armies of the earth so that he can just speak the word and they all fall over dead and get eaten by scavenger birds. Most people, when they think Armageddon, they're kind of just calling the whole end times Armageddon, right? They kind of think the end of the world is Armageddon, or they would probably call the tribulation Armageddon, or God's wrath being poured out Armageddon, or these different things. But Armageddon, if you want to actually use it properly and understand what Armageddon is just Christ's final victory over the Antichrist and his armies. That's Armageddon. And it's not really much of a battle because there's no back and forth. Basically, they're assembled, Christ just shows up and just wins. It's just a flawless victory. It's just over. So there's not really much to it, is there? Because obviously, Jesus Christ has all power. How do you fight against an enemy that's omnipotent? All-powerful enemy? You can't win. Omniscient enemy? You can't win. So why drag it out? Why draw it out? You know, he's not just going to toy with them. Just fighting them for weeks, just messing with them. He just shows up and just kills them all. And he's like, all right, let's start the kingdom. You know, he starts the millennial reign in the next chapter. And so that is Armageddon. So let's back up just a little bit and touch on a few quick points before we're done. But he talks about here Jesus Christ coming on a white horse. It says in verse number 11, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations." Now, who is this? Who are we talking about? Jesus, right? "And he shall rule them with a rod of iron." And here's a key phrase I don't want you to miss. "And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God." Now, don't miss that. Jesus treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So let's stop and think about that. So Almighty God has got some wrath, right? God is a God of love, yes, but he's also a God of wrath. So God's up in heaven, and he's got all this burning wrath. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. So God is filled with wrath. And you say, well, that's Old Testament God. Okay, Old Testament God. It's the same God. Don't we see some examples in the Old Testament of God's burning and consuming wrath? So here we've got God filled with wrath. The Bible says in Psalms, God is angry with the wicked every day. So God's filled with wrath. Jesus comes along in chapter 19 of Revelation, and the Bible says that Jesus treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now, what does it mean to tread? Don't tread on me, right? What does that mean? Don't step on me. Tread means to step, okay? So, you know, it has a picture of a rattlesnake, and it's saying, hey, the rattlesnake will leave you alone if you leave it alone. But if you step on the rattlesnake, it's going to bite you. That's the meaning of that don't tread on me slogan. Leave me alone or I'm going to fight back is what that means. So basically, it's saying here that Jesus treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. So in ancient times, they didn't have machines. They didn't have the Jack LaLanne juicer. So in order to make juice, in order to make wine, in order to get these fruit juices, you would have to crush these things manually. And one of the typical ways that they would do that is they would have slaves or whoever stepping on grapes. So they'd put the grapes into the wine press and they would actually step on it and tread it. You know, they would step on it with their feet and they would trot it down, and that's how they would make wine, by stepping on it. Okay. So this is being used as an illustration of God pouring out his wrath. Basically, the grapes are the wicked. Jesus is the one that's going to step on them, and they're going to go, poof. That's what the Bible is describing here. Now, who is it that executes God's fierce wrath? Specifically, it's Jesus. Am I right? I mean, God the Father is the one who's mad, and obviously Jesus is mad too. But, you know, God the Father's mad, right? And he's angry, and he's got all this wrath toward the wicked. But who is specifically the one who's actually stepping on them? Who's actually crushing them? Who's actually executing God's fierce wrath? It's Jesus specifically. So again, this just goes to show how foolish it is to have this idea that, you know, Jesus is kind of the peaceful component of God, or that, you know, Jesus is the like, come see the softer side of Sears. You know, it's like, come see the softer side of God. It's like, here's Jesus, the softer side. Well, Jesus is like, no, actually, I'm the one who's treading the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty. What does fierce mean? Think about that word fierce. You know, think about a lion or a bear. When you hear the word fierce, if you talked about a dog as being fierce, what do you picture? Just, ah! A fierce human. You know, the Bible talks about people that were fierce. You know, we're talking about somebody who's going into battle and they are not taking any prisoners. Fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Don't try to separate God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit in such a way that they don't share these key attributes and try to say, well, you know, that's how God is, but Jesus is nicer. No, because they both excel in love. God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit are all maxed out in love, maxed out in wrath toward the wicked, maxed out in grace, maxed out in mercy. I mean, they already epitomize these attributes to perfection. So it's not like, you know, God the Father has mercy level 90 and Jesus is at level 100. They're both maxed out. They both have a full bar of mercy. I'm speaking of the video game generation, you know, my generation. You know, they both have a full bar of mercy, grace, love, and also wrath, fierceness, and judgment. And so don't make a mistake about that. So let me tie all this together. Why am I preaching on Armageddon? Why are we in Revelation 19? Why are we looking at Jesus on a white horse, ready to just slaughter the wicked and tread the fierceness and wrath of God? Why are we looking at chapter 19, where it talks about the great whore being judged? You know, the Greek word there is Kamala. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, just kidding. I would just mean camel, if anything, right? But anyway, you know, why are we talking about, you know, hallelujah, there's smoke rose up forever? The thing that I really want to get across to you today is this great truth that everything that God does is right. Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, they know best. God is right. And God is in control. Okay, now, I'm not saying that God's orchestrating all the events, because obviously a lot of sinful and wicked people are orchestrating a lot of things. But what I'm saying is that whenever God wants to, he can rein those people in. He allows things to take place for his ultimate end. And so I know right now a lot of people are worried right now. I mean, 2020 is the year when people are probably more worried than ever. This is the weirdest year in my lifetime. I think, you know, I talked to my dad. It's never been this weird in his lifetime. And our country's been through some wild things, but I think this is the wildest year ever. And look, I know people are worried right now. They're worried about the election. They're worried about the rioting. They're worried about the looting. They're worried about the economy. I mean, look, something's got to happen with this economy. How can the economy survive what's happened over the last 6 months? I mean, there are going to be repercussions. I mean, you know, restaurants have a pretty low profit margin. If you know anything about the restaurant business, they have a pretty low profit margin. And let me tell you something, the restaurants are empty. I mean, you go out to eat, they make it hard, it's social distance, and not as much in Arizona. Man, try going out to eat in LA. We had to go like 5 restaurants and we ended up tailgating it. Because we couldn't eat inside anywhere. And I mean, they're hurting. Even just taking a small hit. What about the airlines? Hey, I've flown a few places over the last couple months, and the airport's a ghost town. Yep. LAX, ghost town. Yep. Rental car, ghost town. Hotel, ghost town. And these aren't necessarily companies that are making huge profits all the time. A lot of them are just kind of like right on this little profit margin where they're just making a little bit. Eventually, all these bills are going to come due. And then these multi-trillion-dollar bailouts, I mean, somebody's got to foot the bill for that, too. Folks, we don't know what's coming. And you say, well, you sound like you're trying to worry us and get us scared. No, because you know what? It doesn't matter what I bring up. None of it should scare us. Yeah. You know, what if I told you that coronavirus is going to come back in the fall and winter with a vengeance and kill twice as many people, 4 times as many people, 10 times. Hey, you know what? At the end of the day, I'm in God's hand. And you have to get to that point where that's how you feel, where you have peace. Hey, if you don't have the peace of God that passeth all understanding, you're not doing it right. Because the Bible says that if I'm careful for nothing and let my request be made known unto God, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'm not saying that I'm perfect about that, but I do consider myself a pretty peaceful person as far as I sleep well. I sleep like a log. I say, you know, if somebody breaks into my house, my wife's going to have to kill them. And I'm going to just get up to clean up the mess or something, you know? She'll already have killed everyone before by the time I wake up, she'll have just, you know, Kyle Rittenhouse everybody that comes to my house to break in, okay? But you know what? We should strive for having peace in our hearts. Make that your goal this year. You know, look, you want to get something good out of this year? You know what you should learn from the year 2020? You know you should make a goal? I'm going to become a peaceful person to where no matter what happens, nothing phases me. Nothing moves me, and I don't worry about stuff. This is the year that I learned to trust God with my situation. That's good. This is the year when I learn what it means to take my burden to the cross and just leave it there and just get on my knees and pray for God to do what I want, and then I just walk away and say, hey, the ball is in his court. That'd be a great goal for this year. To get to that peaceful place in your heart where you're not stressed, you're not worried, you're not tossing and turning, and you just accept the things that you can't change. And just say, you know what? Whatever God does, you know what? He knows what he's doing. And he's not going to tempt me above what I'm able. And God can protect, even if the city goes up in flames, he can protect you. And personally, I don't think Phoenix is going to go up in flames anyway. You know, I think some other cities are going to go up in flames. Because, you know, places where the police are standing down and just allowing. And here's the thing. You say, we got to get Trump elected. Okay, great. Hey, great. Okay, what's going to happen the day after Trump gets elected? What do you think is going to happen? It's going to be a lot of rioting, looting. It's going to be crazy. Now, not necessarily here, because hopefully our police would actually, you know, keep order. When the time comes, they've trained their whole life for this, you know, right? Amen. But man, there are going to be some other cities though, where it's going to be off the hook, and not only that, but then or Biden gets elected, well, that's going to come with its own set of problems. But at the end of the day, you know, I'm just eating popcorn, and just enjoying the show. If I look at the news, it's only for entertainment purposes. Because really, this is the only thing that ends up being super relevant for me. You know, I just want to challenge you. And I know some people are probably offended by some things that I said in the sermon. And some people are going to go away a little bit mad. And Pastor Anderson doesn't realize that this really is the election that matters, you know. Yeah, I know. It's just, I just wish Pastor Anderson would realize that it really is the end of America and all this stuff. You know, I know there's going to be people who are thinking that, but you know what? Okay, go away thinking that I'm wrong. That's okay. Go away thinking that I'm wrong. But I just want to challenge you this morning, because I think we can all agree on this. I want to challenge you to become a peaceful person. And what I mean by that is that basically, the whole world is in flames around you, and you're just like, this is fine. That's why I would challenge you to be that person. You know what I mean? Where bombs are going off, everything's exploding around you, it's on fire, and you know, and you're just like, you know what? I'm a child of God. I love God. All things work together for good to them that love God. Amen. Let's see what happens. Be a peaceful person, and don't worry, don't stress. It's bad for your health. When you're worried, you're not sleeping right, you're getting an ulcer, sick to your stomach, heartburn. Hey, relax, chill out. And you know what? Maybe some of you might need to just turn off the news and social media and take a chill pill. Now, if you can do it for entertainment purposes and stay chill, then do it. But you know what? I'd rather, if I were a person where I just can't handle it, it's just stressing me out every day, the headlines, because there's some wild headlines. You know, I would just turn it off and just be peaceful. You know, go lay in the backyard and look at the clouds for a while instead of looking at the news. Read your Bible, pray, relax, enjoy. Become a peaceful person. Be careful for nothing. Don't stress, don't worry. Because even if the things that you dread happen, all the things that you fear come upon you, at the end of the day, you're going to be in this crowd in Revelation 19. And you know what you're going to be saying? True and righteous are thy judgments, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hey, good job wiping out the whore. Good job destroying those who persecuted Christians. Hey, good job casting all the unsaved into hell. You're going to applaud every step of the way, and you're going to look back at everything bad that happened in your life that God allowed to happen, and you're going to say, you know what? I'm glad. I like the way God handled that, because everything that God does is right. Everything God does is right, and God can intervene whenever he wants. And if he doesn't intervene and he allows the bad things to happen, then it's just something that he is allowing for whatever the reason, And we just need to just sit in the back seat and buckle up and shut up and let him drive the car. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for this great chapter about Armageddon, Lord. It doesn't really go down in history as one of the great battle chapters of the Bible because it's kind of a short battle, one verse. So, Lord, help us to just take away from this powerful chapter the fact that you are almighty, you are omnipotent, you are in control. You're as mad as we are about the wicked things that are going on in this world. In fact, you're even madder than we are. Lord, help us to just trust you and realize that whatever you do is right, whatever you decide is right, whatever you allow to happen this fall, whatever you allow to happen this November, whatever happens with the economy, Lord, amen. I'm thanking you in advance for whatever's going to happen, no matter how ugly it is, because I know that in the end, you have the best interests of those that love you at heart, Lord. Thank you for always looking out for us. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.